Good evening. It's good to be with each of you again this Lord's Day. I would have say thank you to the brother who led the prayer this evening in regard to those that we need to be thinking about, as well as those that are here, but those that have perhaps fallen away from their faith, those that have need prayer and encouragement, that perhaps we could bring them back to a solid state of faithful living, and that the Lord would restore such a ones. Oftentimes in our prayers and oftentimes in our gatherings with one another, we don't sometimes think about those that have gone astray, but it's important that we do. And perhaps some of the ones that we've talked about in regard to the lesson this morning and the Bible study this morning, the attitudes, it's led them into those positions. Hence why we're talking about the things we're talking about this week, about being in the world but not of the world, or the things that are hurting the church that can crowd out our lives and our faith and our spiritual well-being to a point that takes us away from the Lord and causes us to go astray into the things of this world. And so it's good for us to be here tonight. It's good for us to be here to hear God's Word presented in such a way that it can give us admonition, caution, and warning, so that we not find ourselves in a position to where our soul could be in threat of being lost eternally. So it's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. So happy that you're here. I'm glad to be here, and so is my family. And on behalf of the elders and those others that have invited us and had us to be here with you all, we're so happy for that. So tonight we're going to consider another part of our lives that Satan can subtly use against us, and that is on our recreation, our pleasure-driven lives. And this lesson is not to speak against the idea of it's wrong to have a vacation. It's not to speak against being able to engage in anything that's pleasurable in life. In fact, what you're going to find is quite the opposite of that. But there is warnings. There is something to be heeded by what we're going to see tonight from the Scriptures. And so as we study the Bible this evening about this subject, we're going to notice that this particular subject has an effect on us as Christians, as it does in society around us. The culture in which we live in, the present danger that is around us, is very much in our face about trying to fill your schedule with as much things that are pleasing to you that could choke out God's Word, that could choke out your spiritual life. And we need to be on guard that we don't find ourselves overcrowding our lives, as we're going to talk about this week. Let's consider recreation in our society today. Would you agree with me that we live in a pleasure-driven society? I mean, it's at every turn there's something being advertised, something being put forth and advertised, whatever, just to show you that you can do this, you can afford this, your family deserves this, your kids deserve this, you need to be involved in this, everybody else is doing it, you need to do it. And so we see a lot of this all around us because fun is a big business. Fun is big billion-dollar business, and the fun companies want your dollar, and they know that if they can advertise to you and your family in such a way that they're going to be able to get your leisure and get your amusement and bring you into their facilities or get you to engage in things, even at the cost of you taking what money you should be laying aside for the Lord's purpose or what time you should be putting aside for the Lord's purpose, and you begin to use that on those pleasure-driven things. For instance, we see these pictures. They all look fun. We think about amusement parks, right? These companies spend millions of dollars every year advertising the next biggest and newest ride that they just built over the last year. You've got to get on this. You've got to ride this. In fact, we're going to offer family passes to where you can come in and you can do it for so much a year. And so it's going to be bigger. It's going to be better next year. And so don't forget, you need to come back. Or the television industry. You're in DirecTV, my goodness, you've got all kinds of them, the cable networks and all these other ones. They use billions and billions of dollars a year on focused marketing to get you sucked in and get you to look at certain things and watch certain things. Multiplex theaters are everywhere. You walk into a theater, perhaps for some of the younger ones that are here, when you grew up, it was a one-screen theater, right? One-screen theater. We used to go to a place when we lived in Indiana, back in Tipton, Indiana. It was Diana Theaters, one screen. My whole family of five could get in, plus popcorn and a Coke for $20. You ain't going to get that today. It's going to cost $60 easy to walk in to watch a movie. They got to pay for it because there's 18 different screens going on now with the same movie, and now they're in 3D, maybe even 4D if you're looking at the IMAX theaters. And so they're advertising these things as big things that you need to be involved in. Vacation resorts. You go to these different places. They advertise on TV in different secluded cities or in the desert or in the beaches, whatever the case may be. In fact, they're saying in the future you're going to be able to go to space. So go ahead and buy your ticket now because it's coming up. What about sporting events? Is that a big thing? Sporting events? Fill a stadium with 14,000, 15,000, 20,000 people. Sell those tickets. I don't know if any of you guys are MMA or boxing guys, but I know some gals that are the same way too. But the Mayweather fight that just took place, he took away a $155 million purse from that fight, and the majority of that came through pay-per-view where people were spending $100 that night just to watch the McGregor and Mayweather fight. And that's not even just to mention all the other additional funds that just got raked in for that hour of time to watch a fight. And so we see, and it was advertised 6 months in advance, just getting you hooked on, you got to watch, just the biggest fight in fighting history. So many people become obsessed with things in the name of recreation. They want the next greatest pleasure-driven type of thing that's going to capture their mind, is going to drive them into maybe a place that it takes them away from the realities of this world. They want to be back in a virtual reality of some sort, and they just want to get taken away from all these things. Surely there has to be a cost for all these pleasures. And there is. None of these are free. You've got to spend your money on this stuff. You've got to spend your time on this. Make mistake, no mistake about it. The entertainment industry, the sports-related industries, they're multi-million, multi-billion dollar industries. And it racks in scores of entrepreneurs every year. People are working hard to build their business in these industries so that they can capitalize on what you and I work so hard for. Surely there has to be a cost, but also to the spiritual side of this. And there is. If we don't keep things in balance as we ought to as Christians, what about the pleasures in our homes? See, this isn't just about outside the home. This isn't about sporting events and amusement parks. We even have entertainment in our homes, in our cars, all around us. Most homes today have more than one TV. They got two or three or four or five TVs, one set up in every room, one set up in the living room, one set up in the kitchen, one set up in the den, maybe one out in the garage and one out there by the grill. There's TVs all over the place. And those little HD boxes that come with those TVs from your provider for TV, they're not free either. They're additional $10 each month. You got to pay for those additional receivers, right? Many of us spend money upon money every month. We budget it in just to entertain ourselves at home. We live in a pleasure-driven, entertainment-driven society today where we want the biggest and the best. And unfortunately, some of the stuff we bring into the home mostly is ungodly. Most of the things that they offer into your TV by way of cable or satellite or even Sling TV now over the internet, most of the shows that come in there, you can't pick and choose what's there. You can choose the channel, and I pray that every one of us are being a Philippians 4:8 mindset, that we don't allow the junk to come into the home. But most of the stuff that they've come in, you can turn right to it. Your kids can turn right to it. Hopefully parental controls are put on. But if that's not enough, let's talk about DVDs or Netflix or Hulu or Sling, all these other things. You watch what you want to watch when you want to watch it. Game systems, the Xboxes, the PlayStations. And I'm not talking down to any of these. I'm not saying, oh, we're all going to hell if we have an Xbox in our home. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, I know people that will spend hours on end just on these game systems to put their families to the side, to put their job to the side, to put growing as a Christian to the side just for the sake of entertainment. Just so that they can get to that next level, if you will. Computers, high-speed internet, and it's not fast enough. We got to go faster and faster and faster. Some of us buy cars with entertainment systems in it. My family has one, I know. You know, it's in there. It keeps the kids quiet when you're driving from Florida up to Kentucky, I'm telling you. It does help. But I'm just saying that these are the things that are advertised. These are the things that are readily available to us every day. And so having mentioned all of these things, again, let me say this so that we can understand this together. Many of these things are not wrong within themselves. Going to a baseball game, it's not wrong. Having a game system, that's not wrong. Having multiple TVs in your home, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, I would suggest to you that some of the things that we engage in recreationally for pleasure is good, and it's very much needed in our lives. We need to understand the fruit of our labor. We need to look to the things that God has blessed us with and that we can have fun with and enjoy this life. And so it's not that, oh, church, work, bed, rest, eat, church. You have to have time for rest. Even God Himself rested on the seventh day. We need to understand that we need rest. And God gives us the ability to enjoy this life through the pleasures of this life. But it's just the balance of it. It's just understanding priorities of it. What comes first? What we need to do is we need to ask ourselves, if a need arose, say like my family and I, maybe your family, we have been saving up for a year to go on a vacation. You guys are really looking forward to this vacation. But then a week before you guys are about ready to take off, a need arises in the church to where everybody really needs to pitch in, if you know what I mean. And it's going to take away from that vacation fund to where it could possibly not allow you to go on that vacation that you've been working so hard for a year. What would you do? Would you go on the vacation? Or would you help meet the need? Some people, they wouldn't think twice. We're here to help one another. We're going to meet the need. We're going to, you know what? Lord willing, we have next year, or maybe even half of a year, because it's not going to take all of it, whatever the case is, but we're here first and foremost for spiritual things, and this is something that is needed on behalf of the church. We have to do this. We have an obligation to this. Our fun and our times, and the kids will understand, maybe. Depends on how you present it to them. But the question is, how would we choose? Would it be let down and really upset that, you know, I can't believe they forced us into making this decision? Or would it not even secondly cross your mind to say, this is no doubt I would do this? Let me tell you something. I would hope that each and every one of us who are Christ-like, who are minded with the same attitude of Christ, wouldn't even have to struggle over that kind of decision. We know a brother or sister has a need. We should be ready and equipped to make that need happen, to fulfill that need. You know, history repeats itself. We're told that one of the many reasons for Rome's downfall was their obsession with pleasures and fun. All you have to do is to look at the pictures that are with what's standing around there today. And when you read the history, they place a great emphasis on pleasure-driven lifestyles. And how many times have we heard America's possibly going to fall like Rome? I don't know. I'm not really compared the two. But what I do see is a lot of similarities between Rome and the United States of America in regard to what's being pushed as entertainment. And how pleasure-driven we are. You look at the remains of these arenas and these theaters, and you can see how much desire was put on the emphasis of pleasure and entertainment in their lives. In some instances, pleasure was a part of their religious rituals that brings into these things. And oftentimes, they were ungodly, immoral pleasures that they were engaging in. Sporting events. We even see the Apostle Paul referencing the sporting events and running for your faith. And we see him talking about the different things even in the army. But all these things come together. We see so much emphasis put on it through historical writings and even the apostle having been around this, having seen this, that we find many times Paul makes references to the races and to the fights and the archery events that they were always involved in. And what bore now this? What was the fruit of all this? Hedonism, debauchery, drinking parties, pursuits of pleasure. Every one of these are biblical words that are used to stand against entertainment and pleasure-driven lifestyle. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Sounds like our society in many ways. So consider the case for recreation this evening. Recreation is a good thing. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So in other words, pleasure is good. It's associated with the word pleasant, and it is scriptural. We find that in the Bible. It's okay to have recreation. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in a garden, and that was a pleasant place for them. He created them in such a way that was such perfect, in a perfect place, in a perfect time, God's time. And he put him there, and it was a pleasant place before sin came in and ruined it all. And God, that's what God wants for them. That's his, that was his design. That was the perfect, that was the good of it, that they enjoy that. Not all the trees of the garden, except for the one in the middle, enjoy everything. You could have as much as you want of all of them. Just don't touch the tree that's in the midst of the garden. I want you to enjoy all this. I want this to be pleasurable to you. In fact, we know through the fall, Eve taking the fruit of the tree, it was pleasurable to her eye as Satan had made it, having lied to her and deceived her as he still does today. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Understand that God wants you to enjoy as much of your life as you can. You work hard. You work hard to support your family. You do the things that you need to do in an honest way, in an honest day for an honest pay. And in doing so, God says, you know what? Reward yourself. Enjoy your life. Have time of entertainment. Have time of pleasure. But there's a caveat here. And that caveat is you better understand what comes first. You understand that you would not be able to have the ability to work, the ability to earn, the ability to enjoy the pleasure of this life, have it not be for God providing you with such things. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart, things that we enjoy, things that we can bring into our life that causes us to be merry. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully with your life. Be pleasantly living with your wife. Let it be joyful to you. Timothy was told, bodily exercise profits a little. Sometimes we skip right over that part of that scripture, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is come. But let us not skip over what Paul says there in the first part. Bodily exercise profits a little. And so it does profit some, is what Paul is saying. There is some profit putting some focus on the physical life, the body, but not like it does with the spiritual life. Again, first things first. He goes on to point out that this is not as profitable as godliness, but it is still useful. And so no doubt recreation and rest are good for us. We need to enjoy these things. They're good for us and they're to be used and they're for our good. But as with anything, we need to keep in mind our priorities. Matthew 6:33 again, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we are going to seek after anything, it's not the new tickets, it's not the new attraction, it's not anything. First, what comes first is God. Seeking first God, His righteousness, the things of the church, those things have to always be sought out first. You and I are not going to be able to stand on the day of judgment before Christ our Lord and give an excuse for as to why we decided to put other things before Him. There is no excuse that you and I are ever going to be able to give that is going to be good enough to stand in front of Jesus and say, but you know what? I had an opportunity to take my family here, or I had an opportunity, a one-time life chance opportunity to go here, and yes, I forsook the assembly. Yes, I decided to go from the assembly so that I could be, yes, I forgo worshiping God to be able to enjoy my entertainment. You and I know that won't work. But yet so many Christians do that today. So many schedules are filled with this and this and this from our kids. But you don't understand. You know, they're going to play in the majors one day. They're going to go all the way. They're going to be a professional athlete. You don't realize. And so they've got to be at practice on Wednesdays. They've got to be playing games on Sundays. And I know we're going to miss church over the next month because we're going to be traveling. We're going to be doing all these things. But you don't understand. My kid's going to make it. And if he doesn't, what did you teach him? That thing is closer to you and your children than God is. that you allow that recreation to be closer and more desirable to you than what God is. That's what you taught him. And even if he did, or she did perhaps, make the professional leagues, you still taught them the same thing. You taught them basically, get the contract, play out your sport for the next 10, 15 years, and then once all that gets settled, then you can get serious with God. Saying they don't pass away before then. Or saying the Lord doesn't return before then. You and I don't know what tomorrow holds. But that's essentially, but I would tell you this, the likelihood of your child or anyone else going 10 to 15 years without serving God and all of a sudden snapping into it is not likely to happen. You taught them. You gave them a foundation of what is priority in their life. And we have one opportunity in this life with our children to make sure we teach them the value of worshiping the true God. We better get it right the first time. Paul points out that in using our Christian liberties, whatever we choose to do, we must do them to glorify God. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Turn with me there real quick. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Where Paul states this, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the liberties that you and I have as Christians, that we can eat certain meats and we can drink this, we can do this, and we can go to these things. But the minute that I choose, willfully choose to be engaged in those things, if for a minute it does not bring glory to God through the actions that I'm taking, through the process by which I choose to do this, then I'm failing in that. And I'm sinning in that. If what I do cannot bring glory to God, then I need to start thinking otherwise and put priorities where priorities need to be and recognize that this is not the way God would have me to live my life. I need to make some changes. In other words, don't bring disgrace to God in the things that you do. Think about the people you surround yourself with. Think about the events that you get engaged in that perhaps... borderline. Well, I'm not getting so far as to do the same things that they did. What did Lot do? Lot got involved. He brought his family into Sodom, right? And eventually he was sitting in the gates. He was sitting among those who were making decisions in that wretched place. And he was willing to give up his daughters instead of the angels. His wife was so in love with Sodom that she desired to look back because of what she grew attached to. It's in Proverbs that you begin to walk in the way of the scornful. Then you begin to stand in the way. And then you eventually find yourself sitting in the way. All it takes is this digression, a little bit and a little bit and a little bit more, and you become desensitized to what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing to the point that you give way to the things that are of this world, altogether having no conscience inflicted upon yourself that you're doing the wrong thing. Gradual process. I've never seen a Christian wake up on Sunday morning and say, you know what, I'm just not going to serve God today. I've changed my mind. Today, I don't want to be a Christian. In fact, I don't know if I ever want to be a Christian. I've never seen a Christian do that. But I will tell you what we do see, and what we often see, is a gradual decline. Sunday and Wednesday, their attendance is superb. They're here all the time. They're worshiping. They're engaging in the worship. They're giving of their means. In fact, when there's gatherings with one another, they're there. They're the kind of people that want to put them together. But something happens in their life. Maybe it's through the pleasure-driven lifestyle. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's materialist. Maybe there's something that they begin to blame God for. I don't know. But there's always a cause that they begin to grow cold and weary of serving God. And they begin to look at God's commands as being burdensome to them. And so they gradually begin to stop going on Wednesdays. They'll hit a few here and there. It's just Bible study. I'm not commanded to be there on Wednesday. And so I begin to miss that. Altogether, I begin to miss. And then Sunday comes, and we begin to see the Sunday night gradually slipping away. You see, these are the signs. And then we begin to find them sporadic on Sundays, and the excuses begin to come. Well, this or this happened, or I had this going on. Or you know what? None of these things were a problem before. But now all of a sudden they rise, and they're always problematic for the individual. All of a sudden they stop coming. Is it an attendance problem? Is that what it is? When we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we look at the passage of, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to look at something. Often hear brethren talk about, you know, their attendance is poor. Their attendance is not what it used to be, what it should be. And you're right. You're absolutely right. But I'll tell you right now, it's not an attendance problem. It's a heart problem. It's always a heart problem when it comes to sin. It's not about if they're showing up. And to be honest with you, there are some Christians that still show up to services that have a heart problem. And God knows it. They're just getting their ticket punched. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, this is really where it starts to begin to identify the problem. The problem is there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, because you know this, because you've come to understand the value that you are to God now through the blood of Christ, that you can enter the veil, that you are with the high priest, that you are now God's child. You know this. And if you know this, verse 22, let us draw near. Three let us commands, 22, 23, and 24. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure. You draw near with the right heart to God. What's James chapter 4, verse 20? I think that's some. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast to what? The confession. The confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What confession did you make? What was the confession? Did you make a one-time confession, or is that confession a lifetime confession? It is a lifetime confession. Every day you wake up, you're to confess Christ as your Lord and King. Every time you lay your head down on the bed, you're praying to God. You're thanking God for your Lord and King, for the fact that you are able to come into the body of Christ because of what Christ has done. Then you look at verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let me ask you something. How is it possible for you to consider one another? Staying home? Is it possible for you to stay home and consider one another by stirring them up to love and good works when you're isolated away from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you do it there? Is it possible? No. You and I both know it's not possible to stir up your brothers and sisters in Christ while you're sitting on your couch watching your TV. God specifically says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us consider one another. Now, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I'll go so far to say this, brethren. The word assembling has an ing to it. It's not assemble. So it means it's more than one. The assembling of God's people coming together. Do not forsake that. And if you do, if you choose to not draw near with a true heart, if you choose not hold fast your confession, if you choose to forsake the assembling, well, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. To me, that is serious. To me, we really need to consider that we put priorities where they need to be. First things first. Seek God first, His kingdom, the church, His righteousness, holiness, sanctification, the things of God always come number one. Everything else comes second. It's a serious, serious thing. So when does recreation become sinful? I would have you to consider a few things. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 24 through 25, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They worshipped and they served the creature. Now, we may not have a wooden or metal idol of a creature, the calf, or anything else among us, but we could have something that we worship, such as the dollar bill. Or we could have something that we worship, such as recreation or pleasure-driven lifestyles. We put something in that we put so much emphasis on that God sometimes gets the back burner. And we have come to know the truth of God, but we've exchanged it for a lie that it's okay that we still continue to engage in these things prior to being engaged with God and God's people. Their actions were devoted to what? Their gratification. Their pleasures. You read the full chapter and you look at the full context, it was all about them. What they wanted. The things that pleased them. The things that gratified them. It was all about them. And they exchanged the truth for a lie, believing that those things were okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you not know this? For you were bought at a price. It's called the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christians put these things in perspective. What I'm doing with my body is to honor, is to glorify God. If I'm taking my body with my mind to a place I shouldn't be, or putting things first to me that is not first to God, then I'm not glorifying God. I'm not giving Him the due glory to Him that's due to Him. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Whose mind? The mind of Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live to the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in this, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. We have spent enough of our past life doing things that are contrary to God's will. It's time to make sure we're doing the things that are of God's will. And isn't that really what sets us apart from the world? When someone looks at you in the workplace or at school or out in public and they say, that person is different. That person is peculiarly different. There's something odd about them. They're not like my friends. They're not like the other people. They're different. It's because God is shining through. And you made a choice to do that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Are we in the last days? Yes, we are. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's where I get the title from, by the way. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the context, I would have you to understand that lovers of pleasure and lovers of God use the exact same prefix for love. Those who love pleasure were loving pleasure or are loving pleasure as they ought to be loving God. Recreation is sinful when it takes us away from that which God deserves, both time and money. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, it speaks of the three things that can choke out God from our lives. Cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. Cares, Vine says, to care here is to draw into different directions or to distract us away from one's devotion unto God. We often associate this particular word with worries, and it can be. And it might be the result of such distractions, but this deals more with anything that we will allow to divert our minds, our love, our attention to God away from what ought to be first in our lives, God. And in the riches, this is that abundance of external possessions, pleasures. The word here is hedon, which means the gratification of natural or sinful desires. And it may not be sinful in of itself, but it may be natural, and you want to gratify yourself with that. How many Christians have we know that's given up on the faith who become shipwrecked in their faith because of the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life? It's sad. We've got to put God first in all that we do in this life. If we allow recreation or anything else to distract us from putting God first, then we're living in sin. And this is exactly what these passages are saying. And a lot of time, we put a lot of emphasis on what we might term the bigger sins. Well, he or she's living in adultery. Or they're a drunkard. Or they're this. But when we find brothers or sisters engaging in excessive pleasures or recreations or entertainment that take them away from the assembly, that take them away from being faithful, we're just saying, well, is it really that big of a deal? It's not like they're engaged in adultery or anything. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God thinks it's a big deal? If they're living a life of sin? In short, recreation is sinful when it involves sinful conduct. Recreation is sinful when it affects the structure and the organization of the church. And we didn't even touch that tonight. But there's certain things the individual can do, and there's other things that the church can do. But there's some things that we can't do alike. And we need to be mindful of that. In this day and age where more and more of the church that we think was the sound church has now become a progressive church. They begin to add women in leadership roles. They begin to add the fellowship in the local kitchen that they build on. They begin to add daycare or some kind of organizational support nowadays. And we see more and more of it come, and they're becoming more and more like the denominations. Perhaps that's a sermon that Jacob's already preached on or will, I don't know. But we need to understand that there's some things that the church is not allowed to be engaged in. And we need to make sure that this place doesn't do such. Lastly, let me help you to consider the Christian recreation. Moderation. This is the key to all this. Moderation. Time for everything. We got to use our time wisely, right? Redeem the time. That is, buy it back. For the days are evil. We've got to understand we've only given so much time, and we've got to take that time, and we've got to make sure we make every use of the opportunities that God gives us for what today is, and that's today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week. We can plan ahead, but all the time that we have to work with is right now, and that's it. Our conduct must be with temperance and moderation. We're not to be excessive in anything. The minute that you and I begin to get excessive in anything, we begin to prioritize something before God. If I'm going to be excessive in anything, I guess I would want to be excessive towards spiritual growth or towards putting God first. But as we talked about this morning, you still have a responsibility to your family too. You still have a responsibility, but you can still grow spiritually and taking care of your family and working and doing all these things. Of course, we're using the word excessive in this towards the pursuit of anything that's physical. And this is really the key to serving God. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, we see, number one, we have to be temperate. And referring to Christians, this speaks of being one who, Thayer says, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. We've got to master ourselves. We've got to practice self-control, self-discipline, to make sure that we're not putting things before God. In Galatians chapter 5, 23, one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We're going to practice self-control. The word sober is another word that has been leaning toward moderation. It's the use of Bible elders and aged men and women. Again, there are many things that are not wrong within themselves, but rather it's what we make of them. It's how we put them in our life. So let me have you ask yourself a few questions. Before you and I get engaged in any activity, let's ask these questions. Will this activity really rejuvenate my body and my mind? When God talks about you and I needing rest, is this going to cause more stress and more wearisome to myself, my family, or is this really a time of rest? Is it a time of rejuvenation so I can get my mind refocused on the things that are most important? How is God glorified in what I'm doing? You and I are here tonight worshiping God. Is God glorified in your worship tonight? Is it according to spirit and truth? Have you worshiped God in the way that God has required? If you have a beef with your brother or sister, did you make sure you reconciled that disagreement first before you came here to try to worship God? Do you still have some undue forgiveness to somebody that needs to be given? Maybe some resentment, some bitterness, or some hatred in your heart that needs to be resolved before you came here to worship God? In what am I doing in my worship? A lot of times we think, if I just show up, God's going to be happy. No, that's not how it works. There was a lot of Israelites, even priests that showed up to do their duty, but there were some things that God just did not accept. So you're here tonight. Is it glorifying God? What about in your work week that lies ahead and the things that you plan to do over the next week? Are they glorifying to glorify God? How will this activity affect my influence as a Christian? Sometimes, brethren, we don't think about this. We don't have time this week to talk about the dangers of social media. But let me tell you something. Your influence, for good or worse, is out there on social media. I've seen Christians posting, reposting, and liking things that Jesus Christ Himself would blush at. But we don't bat an eye because it's social media. It's not like I'm doing it in person. But I'm going to like that and I'm going to share that. It doesn't matter what words or what content is being shared. It's funny to me. It's a heart problem is what it is. Would Jesus participate with me in this activity? Can I include other Christians in my activities? Will it cause me to neglect my work for God? Is it a wise use of my time? These are all good questions that we ought to ask ourselves before we engage in something. And maybe you and I, sitting here tonight, maybe none of us have a problem with the use of our time. Maybe all of us have it perfectly squared away to where all the time that we portion out throughout the week and the days of our lives, perhaps we have perfectly portioned out as much time that God desires for. And this lesson doesn't apply to any of us. And if that's the case, then I'm just reminding you of what's important. But if you're here tonight and you're like me, the preacher, and you sometimes struggle with your time, making sure first things come first, then this is a lesson for me, maybe not you. It's important that we recognize this. I just want you to understand that in this lesson I have tried to show that recreation is good and that it is a vital part of our Christianity in moderation and when it's properly used to glorify God. I'm not trying to impose a specific amount of time or a specific amount of things that you can engage in or you can't engage in, number of hours or whatever the case may be. I'm not trying to tell you how to specifically spend your time throughout the week. That's not what I'm trying to do. My goal is to emphasize the need to put God first in your lives. In all things, put God first. And it's amazing when we do that, how everything else kind of tends to work out the way it should. You don't have to try to rearrange all these other things. You just put God first. And those other things kind of lie where they need to. But you got to put God first. If you're here tonight and you have not put God first, I want to encourage you to do such this evening. The invitation is being extended to you right now, an invitation from the Lord, that if you're not a child of God, that is, you have not been baptized in that watery grave to become a Christian, to put on Christ, to put to death the old man, the old woman, to be risen up in newness of life, to begin to walk with Jesus, to have your sins having been washed away, to be forgiven forever, no longer to be held against you. If you've not done that, then my friend, you stand in your sins this evening. You stand outside and apart from Christ. And if the Lord were to come back tonight, or if your life were to be required of you this night, you die in your sins. That is separation from God for eternity. A place of torment, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm does not die. That means the worm is feeding on something. For eternity. A place of outer darkness, but yet where the flame continues to be hot. That's hell. However, heaven is a place where there's no tears, no pain, no fear, no crying, no death, no worries. Where you're eternally with God, where light is not needed because God is the light and He shines over all. If you want that, then you've got to do it on God's terms and not your own. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God tonight. If you've been pricked in your heart like the men that were on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? We recognized our sins put Jesus on the cross. And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, there is now an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but an answer of a good conscience unto God through Christ Jesus. But baptism alone doesn't save you. Don't put alone in there. Nothing alone saves you. Because once you're baptized, you've got to live a faithful life. You've got to commit to God that you're going to live a life faithful unto Him all the days of your life. Then and only then can you receive the crown of life. If you desire that tonight, can we help you? Just together as we stand and sing.